Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter number 40 this morning. I'm sure that in a crowd like this that there are many of you who have had times in your life, and maybe even right now, that you feel like you're doing okay. You know, things are moving along and, you know, I'm pretty much strong enough to handle what's coming my way and it's really going all right. Now, some of you may be like me, where you don't quite have the same feeling you had when you were really young. I know some of you older folks are laughing at me when I say that, but I'm kind of almost to the middle. I'm still on the younger side of that, but I've actually recently on purpose been doing things physically to try to get myself back to a little bit more of the way I felt when I was a teenager. But you know how it was when you were a teen. Of course, I don't know with teens today. They seem to be more tired than adults. But anyway, teenagers and those little kids, I think of my children, and so many times, especially when they were real young, they would just bound out of bed and they'd have energy and all day long. And I'd be thinking, you know, and they didn't want to take any naps. I'm thinking, give me a nap. And they didn't take it, you know, and it just wouldn't happen, you know, because they had so much energy and they were doing fine and everything was going great, you know. Most of us, though, here probably more identify with the daily struggle of weariness. Not just physically, that's not the emphasis of this morning, but more of the spiritual side. How in the world are we going to keep going? The Christian life, folks, doesn't have to be this way, and it's not supposed to be this way. It ought not be that we're living constantly wearied, discouraged, frustrated, not knowing where to turn next. That's not God's plan for us. It's also not God's plan for us to be also on the other side, super confident, self-sufficient, and feeling like we've got it all together. You know, I've been challenged in my own life by men and women of faith, even of today, but in the past as well, whose lives were faced with unbelievable hardships, impossibilities, and yet, day after day, they were able to rise above and rejoice in God. Think of two that come out in my mind, two precious ladies who went through something that none of you will probably ever have to suffer, and that's Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. When Corey and Betsy Ten Boom arrived at Ravensbrück, that is Ravensbrück, that's the notorious Nazi camp that they were taken to, they had to sleep the first few nights under the stars. It really wasn't stars, it was drizzle, it was freezing cold, and they had a thin blanket. They were in a concentration camp where nearly 100,000 women perished. Well, these ladies, after 3 days of sleeping out in the open, were taken to what they called intake barracks. And the intake barracks were designed for about 400, and there was 1,400 there in those barracks. Well, after a month of being in a place that was three times too many or more, almost four times more full than it should have been, they were taken to a place called Barracks 28. And that first night while they were there, they could hear the sound of the fighting as it erupted throughout the room. There was a burst of shouting and then the sound of slaps and punches and sobbing, and then the quiet, mournful tears to which everyone fell asleep. Every morning as they rose, both starving and sore from the previous day, they were all forced to line up in the bitter cold, and then they worked long, horrendous hours of labor that these hours were far above their strength and ability. Yet, through it, though they inwardly felt totally the opposite, these two ladies purposely chose to focus on their God. They focused on his character. They focused on his strength. And they focused on his power and that he would carry them through. And it's not like they just gritted their teeth and bore through and just made it through this horrendous situation. But as they were looking to God, God took this really awful situation and he turned it into an incredible opportunity for ministry. Many of the ladies in those barracks, some ladies who were just hours away from death, came to Jesus Christ. Why did they come to him? Because they found two sisters who let God lift their spirits out of disparaging circumstances. Now, little did these two ladies know, they were just completely forgotten by all in the Nazi prison camp, but little did they know that not only would they affect hundreds and even thousands in that prison camp, but ultimately millions would read about their lives and be touched. Little did they know. It was ladies who were absolutely destitute, ladies who had no strength physically, and I'm sure spiritually they were absolutely empty. And yet they looked to a God who could enable them, and they saw miracles happen. And God used their lives in a mighty way. Well, folks, as God's been challenging us as a church through pastors preaching in these last 2 months, He's been challenging us about the fact that we need to be walking in step with Jesus, hasn't he? You know, we've been given practical helps. We've been given so much scripture. Last week, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We've been given a lot. And I believe the Lord would have us to continue this series in looking at an Old Testament passage, a passage of great encouragement, a passage that was written to a nation that had already faced defeat and deportation. Now, this is directly to the Judah. So this is actually a prophecy in Isaiah 40. And in Isaiah 39, actually, we find Isaiah predicting that Babylon, about 150 years later, would come and take away many of the people of Judah. But Israel, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, had already been defeated by Assyria. This was not a good time for the people of God. And they were facing a lot of hardship and difficulty. We'll look in a minute. The biggest reason was is because of their own sin and disobeying God. But the nation of Israel had fallen into Satan's trap that he had set. And they had fallen into the trap that really Satan had set right from the beginning with Adam and Eve. Hath God said? Does God really care? Does God really know what he's saying? God gave his children all kinds of commands and promises, and yet they ignored them and turned to that which would not fulfill. And in this passage, we find a wonderful promise from God. What God will do to a people who, even in the midst of difficult circumstances and impossibilities, will look to him. So let's read this here together, Isaiah chapter 40, and let's start in verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What a blessed section of scripture. Lord, help us as we see your great exchange, our weakness for your strength. May we be stirred today about the fact that this is the only way that we ought to be living. Lord, there is no other way to live but to know your power, but to know your victory, but to know your strength, and you've given us everything that we need. Oh, help us, Lord, to see how great you are this morning. And may we be overwhelmed with the life that you've given us if we know you as Savior. And oh, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know your salvation, may they come to you today. We look to you to work. I need your help. I am weak. I need your power. Would you help? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting, we find here in verse 27, the people of God asking a question. And really, it's why are you saying, Isaiah says, why are you saying, O Jacob, and speaking, O Israel, why are you saying that my way is hid from the Lord? Why are you saying my judgment is passed over from my God? The fact is this, folks. The first thing we've got to do, if we're going to experience God's great exchange, we're going to see well all that means here by the end of this message. If we're going to experience that, the first thing we've got to do is we must face the fact that we have doubts about God. You say, no, I don't struggle with doubting God. I don't struggle with that. You know what? We all do. It's called unbelief. Unbelief is something that comes in our lives every day in the simplest of circumstances, but it's real. Now, the children of Israel, and this is Israel and Jacob here, they're speaking. The 12 tribes are saying, look, first of all, they're saying, my way is hid from the Lord. All right? They're saying, God doesn't, you know, does God even care? Does he oversee what's going on? They're doubting the fact he's even seeing their lives and what's happening. And folks, I'm going to tell you what they were struggling with was a focus completely on themselves. It was a focus on their life circumstances, and they were not looking to God. Let me just say this, self-focus brings a very personal approach to life where everything's about yourself, and you begin to see circumstances, instead of from God's perspective, everything is just in your box, and you know what, nobody cares. Where's God? He doesn't care. He doesn't see what's going on. And self-focus brings depression and discouragement and fear. There are way too many believers bound, even in this room today, by discouragement. You're bound by fear in your life, and you're bound by depression. Some of you dear men out here this morning are depressed. You just are. It's hard to even get going. It's hard to do what you're supposed to do because you're depressed. You're struggling. You're asking this question. You're saying, how can God doesn't see what he's you know, basically my way is hid from the Lord. He doesn't see what's going on. On more of a lighter note, it's kind of like the Eeyore mentality, isn't it? You know, I'm a parent, so we have a lot of Winnie the Pooh books around our house. If you don't know what Eeyore is, it's the donkey there in Winnie the Pooh. And by the way, I think all churches are made, they feel like Winnie, you know, they feel like the book, you know, you've got your, no, anyway, we shouldn't have that, or I'm not going to go there. But you know, some people are like Eeyore. By the way, churches shouldn't have a lot of Eeyores. In fact, we shouldn't have any, should we? Why? You know, it's the mentality of, well, you know, here they are trying to celebrate Eeyore's birthday. And everything about it, he has a negative twist to it. It's all woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. And we laugh about it. But, you know, folks, we're guilty of the same thing so often. Life circumstances come and we say, where's God? He doesn't see what's going on. And we question him all the time, just like these people did. And they were going through a lot, trust me. Assyria and then ultimately Babylon coming. This was not easy. But we also see, not only are they saying, God doesn't even see, he's not overseeing what's going on, but we find in the last part of verse 27, it says, and my judgment is passed over from my God. They're saying, does God even care? Does he? They're doubting his goodness. They're doubting his grace. Is God fair? I mean, is he just in what he's doing to me? I mean, deporting us to Babylon? Is this even right? Why is God doing this? Well, Jeremiah, it's interesting, he says later on, he says in chapter 24, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans. Now listen to these next three words, for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them back again into this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Was God just in what he was doing? Absolutely. Now, why was God just in what he was doing to these people? Well, the fact is, folks, is when we have challenges in our life, we have challenges for two reasons. For two reasons. One is because of our sin. If you notice here at the beginning of chapter 40, we find here the words, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And let me just say this, folks. Just because you're facing a challenge in life doesn't mean it's because of sin. We're going to see here in a moment that there's times that God brings trials into our life to purify us, to strengthen us, to grow us. But the Bible says that what we sow, we're going to reap. If we reap to the flesh, sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption. And many times in those moments of reaping, we find ourselves focused on our circumstances and we get upset at God and we say, God, that's not fair, that's not right. Let me just remind you of something that Abraham knew. The question was, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God doesn't do anything wrong, folks. Not a thing. If you are right now suffering the consequences of sin, God is going to use that to lovingly bring you back to himself if you'll respond right. God doesn't make any mistakes. He's just. He's holy. He's righteous. He's perfect. And these people were suffering because of their sin. And let me just say here this morning, if you are here and in a crowd this size, very likely there's somebody here that has not ever even come to the point where you fully understood that you were a sinner, that you knew you needed a Savior, and that you were on your way to hell, and you haven't come to that point yet where you have accepted Jesus Christ's payment for your sin in full. Let me encourage you today that you don't have to suffer under the penalty of sin and all that God has for somebody who doesn't know him. But today you can accept Jesus Christ's free gift and you can become a child of God and experience all that he has for you. So you don't have to live under that. But this focus here this morning is toward believers who have made choices to turn away from the Lord, who have made choices to be involved in sin. Hebrews 12 says, whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what? The reason some of you right now are having some things going on in your life, it's because God loves you. He's chastening you. He's getting your attention. You know, let me ask this question here this morning. Has there been any of you that have maybe resisted God in any basic area of Christian growth and obedience, and you wonder why there's not freedom? You know, some of you here, maybe a teenager, I know teens, some teens here would qualify for this. Maybe you haven't yet been baptized. Maybe you haven't just done the first step of obeying God, and God's saying, obey. He's very clear in his word. Or maybe it's the Great Commission, just sharing your testimony, being involved in declaring what God has done in your life and how he's changed you, and what God's wanting you to do is to obey him. But if you're not, you're out of the blessing of God, and you're going to find yourself lacking the freedom that God's promised and the joy. Life challenges come because of our sin. You know what? When we disobey God's word regarding worldly things, when we set wicked things in front of our eyes, when we allow things to be set around us that just displease the Lord, and we're not careful with our own lives, don't be surprised when sinful consequences come. Don't be surprised when your kids start enjoying that and break your heart. Don't be surprised, folks, when we as parents are either too passive and we don't help our kids and deal with them biblically, or maybe we're angry on the other side. God's really been working my heart about parenting and the fact that what I am sowing, I'm going to reap. Okay, these things are real, and maybe you're in a tough reaping time. Maybe you're in a harvest that's not fun. Let me tell you, that's what the context is of this. Okay, this passage isn't when everything's going great, when everything's going well. This is given to a people who were suffering because of their sin, who are going to suffer because of their sin. But there's also the challenges that come in life because God just wants to help us grow. He wants us to be purified. 1 Peter 4 talks about that. James 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, it's in those moments of trial that many times it purifies our motives, and it causes us to realize, do we really believe that God cares? Do we really believe that God is in control and that he sees everything that I'm facing? I think about a story that some of you have heard me give. It was a couple summers ago, and we had been out and had a wonderful time of outreach, and then went to a McDonald's close to my home. And I don't live in the safest of neighborhoods. It's okay, but we had something happen yesterday, and you're reminded again of just the needs in our community. They're so real. And we were at the McDonald's there on 76 in Good Hope, and I thought we had locked the van, and my wife's laptop was in the van, and on that laptop was all of our family pictures and a lot of work that she had done for our church, and not backed up. Okay, I'll just admit it. Well, the laptop. We got home. I think at the time 4 or 5 kids, it was 6. I don't remember what it was then, how long ago this even was. But anyway, so we're getting them in, and she went home a little earlier than I did. We had 2 vehicles there, and well, anyway, it gets down to about 9:30. We're getting close to starting to wrap up our evening, and we realize the computer's not here. And I thought, man, there is no way somebody got in our car. I said, did we lock the van? We both said, I don't know if we did. And I'll never forget how I felt as it started to hit me that computer was probably gone. I went back to the McDonald's, and they said, no computer's been turned in. Of course, probably wouldn't be in Milwaukee, but you never know. And I did everything I could to think about where it could be, and I asked my wife, and we went through, where could it be? And so about 10 o'clock that night, I decided to start giving into myself, and I started to say, God, you don't really care, do you? God, this is hundreds and thousands of hours of work. This is a ton of family pictures that nowhere else they are. Lord, we were serving you tonight. Don't you see? I'm telling you, I said all that, and I was not happy with the Lord. And I'm going to be honest and transparent. I was not doing well. My wife was great, though, because it really affected her more than me, what I'm saying? But she was just, we can trust the Lord. Oh, well, yeah, we can't, but no. What is it? And I for about an hour and a half, I was in a wrestling match with God. But I'm so glad I didn't go to bed that way. God finally got a hold of my heart. And I broke down and I wept. And I said, all right, God, I know I can trust you. You're good no matter what. And he completely changed my attitude. And it was a miracle of God's working, trust me. It was God's patience and graciousness. Well, anyway, what ended up happening was almost a whole day transpired, about 3/4 of a day. And it's kind of embarrassing, but the computer actually was left on the diaper changer. It was in haste, and left right there in the boys' room. And both, when we put them down, when we came out, it was kind of dark in the room, and we didn't see it. 15 feet away from me was the answer, but God didn't let that happen because he wanted me to know how good he was. It was hard, though, I'm telling you. I was struggling. You know, even recently, we had a desire to get something. My wife and I did that we really needed, and it was something we were burdened about. And we were praying for the Holy Spirit to lead, but we didn't want to be compulsive on it. We just prayed and prayed and had no peace about it, doing something ourselves. And then we found out it was sold. It was a Craigslist item. It was an exercise equipment that really needed. Well, anyway, long story short, I for about, I don't know, 20, 30, 30 minutes, again, I was tempted to go that direction again. I said, God, now, this was it. This really seemed like we had peace about it, but then the Lord ministered my heart and said, it's okay, I'll take care of you. I'll do something better. Well, the better he did was somebody found out about it and got it for us and surprised us on my wife's birthday. All right? But God's good all the time, no matter if it comes out that way or if it comes out where you never see it again, because God has something big. And that's where this is going. All right? The fact is, you have to face the fact that you doubt God. God is not as urgent about changing my circumstances as he is about changing me. Well, Warren Wiersbe says, if you look at God through your circumstances, he will seem small and very far away. But if by faith you look at your circumstances through God, he will draw very near and reveal his greatness to you. And so now I'd like to take a few moments and look here at what chapter 40 says about God's character. Let's focus together on the character of God. I know this will be an encouragement to you. I have been so encouraged just doing this study. Notice here in chapter 40, verse 28, it says, hast thou not known? Don't you know? Haven't you heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Now, first we find here that God is everlasting. The everlasting God means that he is forever. He has always existed. He has no beginning. He has no end. Look with me back at verse 6. Of this same chapter, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The people withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Look, God is eternal. God is everlasting as opposed to humanity, which is like grass in its fleeting existence. The world is a world of perishing, but let me tell you, people come and go, but our God provides permanence through his word. And through the fact that, as John 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He has never had a beginning, and he has never had an ending, and he never will have an ending. God is eternal. That right there should be enough to encourage you this morning. You know, as that passage says, the grass fadeth away, it withereth. You know, my kids have been getting into soccer here recently, just in our backyard. Nothing more than that, you know, in school a little bit. And they're back there, and we have, the way our yard's shaped, and we have a trampoline back there, at that moment, there's not a lot of space. And I was out there after I had mowed and gotten the leaves up, I realized that a good portion of the middle of my backyard was half dead. I thought, man, and my boys were feeling bad. Oh, sorry, Daddy. I was like, well, I'll have to figure out how to rearrange where you're kicking the thing and how you're running, because, you know, my boys aren't real big, but there was enough traction there, and it was about, I thought, wow. You know, grass wither, it doesn't last, does it? Flowers fade away, especially here in the north. They don't last very long. But the word of God lasteth forever. God is eternal, and he's given us the permanency of his word. Aren't you glad that you have his eternal message for us, the word of God? So he said, the everlasting God. And then it says, the everlasting God, in verse 28, everlasting God, the Lord, Jehovah. Look at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Folks, our God is incomparable. He is the I am that I am. Nothing compares to God. In fact, you find here in this passage in verse 12, it talks about how the waters of this earth are in the hollow of his hand. I mean, look at my hand. Of course, I have a small hand, but you look at my hand, that's not much there. Think about the oceans. Think about how long it took us to find the Titanic and so many other things we still have not found because the oceans are so vast, and yet they're just in the hollow of his hand, the Bible says. It also talks about how the heavens, they're measured by the span of his hand, the width of his hand. You know, when you're up in an airplane and you see the vastness of the heavens, from an airplane, you're only seeing just a little portion of it. To him, it's just like, you know, thumb to the pinky. That's all it's like. The Bible says that the earth's dust just fits into like a little measuring cup for the Lord. That's all it is to him. For us, it's overwhelming. The mountains and the hills, for him, it's just like a weighing in a balance. For us, driving up something like Pikes Peak, which I've done with some of your kids, it's exciting. And you're driving up Pikes Peak, and you're overwhelmed with the grandeur as you're on that mountain and looking at even bigger mountains to the north there in Colorado. And you just, your breath's taken away at the majesty of it. And to God, it's nothing. He's incomparable. You'll notice even in verse 15, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. And that was a very beautiful wooded country. And he's saying, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom will you then liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? You can't. Mankind, as you'll see, I won't read the verses, but in the next few verses, it talks about how mankind makes graven images. You know, they'll put the gold over the image to keep it lasting for as long as they can. And if they're poor, they'll try to find the best wood they can so it doesn't rot and fall over. And the Bible's saying, that's what man does. You know, maybe we don't make idols. Now, by the way, praise the Lord, even some dear people have been in these pews recently that have idols in their home. Aren't you glad that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation? Okay, some of you may have been saved from that background. Well, let me tell you what, no idol in this world even comes close to comparing to our God. He is the God, the incomparable one. You can't compare yourself. Now, folks, we do set up graven images, though. You think about how much we just, I think of entertainment especially. That's just so big today. It's such a God to us. We just worship it all the time. And we find ourselves just so drawn by it. Nothing compares to God. Look at verse 23. This will encourage you election season. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Folks, God controls political affairs. God can take somebody who seems impossible and bring them to nothing. He can. That's how powerful he is. Think of Nebuchadnezzar and the story there with Daniel in the Old Testament. Now, folks, why do we have such a high view of ourselves? Nothing compares to God. I love that verse. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why do we live with rivals to God in our lives? Why do we have priorities that aren't God's? Why do we? He's incomparable. He's worthy of our complete devotion and adoration. Also, why do we limit God with our unbelief? Why do we say, God, you're not big enough to do this? There's no way you can solve this issue in my home. There's no way you can solve this situation. And God's saying, really? I'm Jehovah. To whom, verse 25, will you then liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Oh, folks, may we not be guilty of putting anything even close to our God. He is the incomparable one. Then quickly, number three, he's the creator. Look at that verse. It says, verse 28, the Lord, the creator, the creator. The Bible says in verse 26, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Speaking of the universe, the heavens, that bringeth their host by number. He calleth them all by names by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. John 1:2 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let me just say this here today, that it's absolutely foundational that God's people do not waver about the fact that God created us, that he is the creator, all right? There is so much out there today, Satan has deceived us, and we've almost gotten a little bit political about it. Folks, God created this world. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Hey, we have to believe that. Because it's truth. God is the creator. And when we understand that, and we understand that everything that we have is because of him, he holds everything together, it would just be just a slight change in what we have and we'd be gone. We'd perish. God is the one that keeps it together. He is the creator. But the amazing thing is, verse 26 says that God has a name for every single star in space. Now, I love how God ties that in his word. In Psalm 147, it says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. You know, don't you think if God knows the name of every star, that he knows the name of everyone he's created in his image? He knows everything that's going on in your life. If he knows every single star, which is just beyond our comprehension, he knows exactly what's going on in your life and what you're facing. God's also omnipresent. The Bible says, creator of the ends of the earth. We find in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. That means he is all powerful. I love how it says he fainteth not. He's not weary. He gives power to the faint. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Verse 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Verse 26 talks about the greatness of his might. Folks, there is nothing too hard for God. Nothing. Do you believe that? He is all powerful. This is who your God is this morning. And then we find he is omniscient. The verse says, there is no searching of his understanding. Look at verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Of course we know nobody did. He is wisdom. He knows everything. The Bible says in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Let me say this here, as confidently as I can, based on the word of God, nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing. You can trust him. And then he's gentle. Look at verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Folks, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Aren't you glad that he's our gentle shepherd too? This chapter is full of wonderful truth about the greatness and the magnitude of our God. So let's go back to verse 27. Why do we question God? Really? Why? Some of you right now are really in the turmoil with God. Do you really believe his word is true? Do you really believe he can do what he said he's going to do? Do you really believe it? He's everlasting. He's incomparable. He's your creator. He's the one that created you. He made everything. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And he's gentle. Those are directly from this passage of scripture. That, honestly, the more you just let God spiritually make that comprehended to you, it makes you want to shout. That's why I've been so excited this morning. We have a great God. All right, now, let's take a few last moments here and talk about how we can experience this great exchange. And that is number three. The last point is we must transfer our inability for his ability. Now, this is the key. I knew we need to set up the fact of who God is. We need to be reminded of our God. But look at verse 30. It says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The first thing you've got to do is you've got to acknowledge your lack of strength. Look, it says, even the youths, those who have the most strength, they're going to faint. And even the young men who are the most well-trained and who have it all together and it's all there for them, they're going to fail. They're going to fall. Now, you know, we sometimes look at people and we say, wow, they're going to succeed. Look at that. They got it all together. And by the way, I'm all into character development. I want my children to have character. And there's still a lot of growth there that needs to be there that I need to work on as a parent. And we need to train our young people. The Bible says we're to train soldiers of Jesus Christ, all right? But the thing we've got to train them in, number one, is walking with God. Because even the young men will fall. I can think of two classmates my dad had at college. One was most likely to succeed. The other one was more of a farm kid. And that's not, I'm not meaning that negatively, but that's how kids, they just said, hey, he's simple. He doesn't really have it together. And so these two guys were in school with pastor. One of them is a nationally known preacher today and serving God still faithfully, and God used him in a great way. The other one is a washout, divorced, and the whole nine yards. Who do you think is who? Unfortunately, the farm boy who just loved Jesus and walked with God is the one that has a substantial ministry and God's used for all these years. The other guy had it all together but didn't develop a walk with God. Without me, you can do nothing. The Bible says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect when you realize that you are weak. Even the youth shall faint. Even the young men shall utterly fall. So we have to acknowledge that we don't have strength. Folks, as Dr. Jim has preached, I encourage you to listen to that message from September where he talked about 0-100. You're zero. God's 100. You've got to come to that point. But then, this is the key to stay there. You must value spending significant time with God. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. What does it mean to wait? It's to hope, to look to God in everything. And it takes time. Now, folks, we're in a society today that is all about instantaneous. Look, you know, you get your phone, you get your computer, you go on Google, you get what you need right away. You go to the restaurant, you want it now. You want things to come now. And God says, wait on me. Be still and know that I am God. Why don't we take time with God? You know, even with all the emphasis here, doubtless in this room, there's a lot of discouragement in this. Okay, I just know how it goes. I know how I am. But why don't we take time with God? Well, there's a few reasons. One, we think that we're okay. We're not, but we think we're okay. Another reason is we just don't have time, we say. Now, I don't mean to step on any toes here, but I think those of you who know me well know I am not against sports. I enjoy football. I enjoy baseball, especially, and my team is not doing well right now in the World Series, so you know who I'm rooting for. And so I enjoy these things, okay? I'm not against them. But I dare say, I don't even know when the Packers play today, but they're probably playing this afternoon sometime. I dare say that it's not a constraint for some of you to spend 3 hours in front of the television watching the game. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't. That's not my point. But I'm saying three and a half hours watching an NFL game or a college football game or a World Series game isn't something that we just, oh, you got to do it. You got to do it. Now, some of you are getting real spiritual right now saying, no, that's no problem for me. Well, there's something else for you, I'm sure, but that's one that we can, most of us can relate to. 3 hours in front of the television. But God, an hour? You got to be kidding me. You mean you're encouraging us? Pastor, you're encouraging us to take this journal or whatever tool we're going to use and spend an hour with God? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Maybe it's not a priority issue. Maybe it's just you just have sin and you just don't want to spend time with God because you know you're not right with God. Folks, give God an opportunity to show himself to you. Let me just say this. I get very troubled whenever I hear people talk about God's will. I know it's God's will. I'm in the will of God. And they're not spending time with God. How do you really know your God? You got to spend time with him. We have to spend time with our God. By the way, it's worth it. Let me tell you, if we're going to see in a moment, it's really worth it. Psalm 27 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Folks, we've got to spend time with God. It's not an option. There's never been an option, but in today's world, where there is no prop for Christians, we must have God. They that wait upon the Lord. By the way, this wasn't written to a people that was going well. It was written to a people who were going to be facing exile in Babylon. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know what the word renew means? This is the third point here, is depend upon his ability in your weakness. So you've got to understand you have nothing to offer God. You're weak. Secondly, you got to value spending time with him. Thirdly, depend upon his ability in your weakness. It says, shall renew your strength. And the idea of renew is the idea literally to exchange. That's why the title, God's Great Exchange. It's literally to take off and put on. So it's the idea of taking off old clothes and putting on new. That's the picture. So we exchange our weakness for his power. Bible says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Oh, folks, I'll tell you what. We need to be a church that knows that renewing. We know the great exchange of the fact that we're weak and we accept and we take the power of God. But let me tell you, all that I talked about today is only going to be an intellectual head knowledge and not experiential unless you wait upon the Lord. You got to stop. You got to turn off everything else, and you got to spend time with Jesus. You just got to do it. You say, well, no, with the God of the universe, who we just talked about here in Isaiah, don't you know, he says, haven't you heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, that's who you have the privilege of fellowshipping with. And he says, look, I'm going to give you power. I give might to those who have no might. I increase strength. But they that wait upon the Lord, those who hope in me, who trust me, who spend time with me, who walk with me, you'll renew your strength. You'll exchange your weakness for his strength. And then the last thing here is you'll experience his victory. You will mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. You'll walk and you won't faint. This idea of soaring over the tumult of life just like an eagle. It's interesting. Eagles love storms. Did you know that? Most animals don't. They do. Do you know why? They're the only bird that loves the storm. When all of the other birds try to flee from the storm and hide its fierceness, eagles fly into it and will use the wind of the storm to rise higher in a matter of seconds. They use the pressure of the storm to glide higher without having to use their own energy. They are able to do this because God has created them uniquely with an ability to lock their wings in a fixed position in the midst of the fierce storm winds. They that wait upon the Lord shall exchange their weakness for his strength. And in the tumult of life, in the impossibility of your circumstance, God will allow you to rise up with like wings as eagles. And instead of being caught in the circumstance, instead of being just thrown all about, you're going to be able to experience his strength, and you're going to be able to see it from his perspective. That's what I think is a beautiful part of this picture. You rise with wings as eagles, and instead of being caught in the whole tumult and the crisis, you see it how God sees it. You can't say confidently, though, you're making the right decision unless you know God. You can't handle life circumstances without him. You can be deceived. Folks, Pastor preached about testing the spirits last Sunday night. We are easily deceived about what's truth and what's not. But when you spend time with God, you're not deceived. You're not tossed to and fro. You know the truth. God's word is so clear. Humble yourself, the Bible says, and God will lift you up. God wants you to view the tumult with his perspective. But then he also says to run the race of life with his strength. See that? They shall run and not be weary. Now, I'm getting into exercise a little bit more now, and I'm over 2 miles, and I'm enjoying it, okay? But I'm going to tell you, I'm still, you know, toward the end of that, I'm getting a little bit weary, but I'm thankful that each day that I continue to grow in strength in that, I'm able to increase it, and I know it's going to be important for me. Far more important than any physical exercise is spiritual vitality that comes as we walk with God, where we are able to run the race of life with strength. The Bible says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We got to keep pressing toward that goal. God's given you a goal. There's a race to run. Don't get off that race. But how can you stay on it? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Then notice what it says here. And they shall walk and not faint. You'll be able to walk through daily challenges with steady energy. Every day. You don't have to be the kind of person that's always complaining. Life just isn't going right. I can't handle these things. It's too much. I've got 6 kids or 2 little kids or whatever it is. I can't handle life. You know what? There are times it's impossible seemingly. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You exchange your weakness for his strength. You're going to mount up with wings as eagles. You can see the circumstances like God does. You're going to be able to run the race and not be weary. And you're going to keep going and you're not going to faint. That's what God promises. Do you believe that? You wait upon the Lord, that's what's going to happen. Warren Wiersbe says, as we wait before him, God enables us to soar where there's a crisis, to run when the challenges are many, and to walk faithfully in the day-by-day demands of life. It is much harder to walk, this is an interesting point, I believe he's right, it is much harder to walk in the ordinary pressures of life than to fly like the eagle in the time of crisis. Really, the walk and not faint is the biggest miracle. Really is. William Carey said, I can plod, that's my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. He was talking about what God had done and just giving him that steady walk. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. The greatest heroes of faith are not always those who seem to be soaring. Often it's they who are patiently walking. As we wait on the Lord, he enables us not only to fly higher and to run faster, but to walk longer. Blessed are the plodders, he says, for they eventually arrive at their destination. You know what, young person? God's got a vision for your life. The only way you're going to see that succeed is be able to run the race, be able to walk and not faint. Even the young men, young people, college students, Bible says you're going to fall. You're going to fall unless you wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May God help that to be true for all of you and for me going forward. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in hearts and how this message makes a lot more sense to so many because there is a growth. Lord, we know there's discouragement here this morning because of our flesh and just our weaknesses and our bad priorities and habits. And yet, Lord, you want to walk with us in a very real way. And I just ask that you would work in our hearts now and help us to make definite decisions to realize that if we don't wait upon you, we really cannot make life decisions and believe that we're doing right because we do not have you. We don't have your guidance. And so, God, would you help us to not live life bound by ourselves and bound by the fact that we can't make it? Because, well, Lord, we can't. But we can exchange our weakness for your strength. So help us now to be honest before you, and we'll thank you. Keep your heads bowed, please. And just, if the Lord clearly worked in your heart here this morning about how you've been, maybe you've just been struggling with questioning God here recently, and God has been, he pointed out some specific ways in which you've actually been questioning the Lord, and you want to just say, you know what, God points some unbelief out, and I want to deal with that here this morning. Would you raise your hand? Some unbelief that God's dealt with. Okay, thank you for your honesty. All right, there may be some unbelief in your heart. Secondly, it may be that you just literally are not waiting on, you're not taking the time you should. Maybe you're growing in it, but you know it's not what God would have. And you see this morning the absolute necessity of it, and without it, you cannot make it. Folks, we cannot make it without God. We just have to get to grips with the fact we cannot make it without waiting on God. And so this morning, God dealt with you specifically about walking with him, and you want to say, yes, Pastor Van, I want to be very definite about it. There's some decisions I need to make in my walk with God that it must grow. Maybe sin needs to be dealt with. Maybe getting my eyes on Jesus, but there's some priority decisions need to be made, and by God's grace, he's going to help me to make those here. I'm going to make the choice to wait on him. Would you raise your hand? There's a definite decision God made in your heart that way. Thank you. You may put it down. Anybody else? All right, the last question I want to ask here this morning, and by the way, the reason, if you're a guest here, the reason we do this is it's so important for us to make definite decisions in our heart when God deals with us. And then maybe this morning that you're here and you say, you know, I don't even know the Lord is my Savior. You're talking about walking with him and all that. That sounds good, but I don't know for sure that I am a child of God and that I'm on my way to heaven. And I want to know that this morning. I sure would love to know that. And would you just pray for me, Pastor Van, that God would make that clear and that I would know that I am a child of God. And you say, I'm unsure about that here this morning. Would you raise your hands? Anybody here this morning and say, you know what? I do not know. I do not know that I am on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. All right, thank you very much. Anybody else? All right, put your hands down. Lord, I pray that you would help us now to respond as you would have us to respond. May this be a time of victory for all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.